Well, it's wonderful to be able to look at this letter, the last part of this letter, on the last day of the year. There's a wonderful symmetry in that. It's a great privilege and a great pleasure to be opening up this passage, or attempting to do so, just at the end of the year like this. And it seems to me that it's a most appropriate passage for an end-of-year message. Because if I had words up on screen, which I don't, and I apologize for that, for those of you who find that helpful, if I did, the title appearing now would be All Under One Roof. All Under One Roof. And what I have in mind there is the fact that this passage speaks about the whole of the church, people in different circumstances, people in different situations. And indeed, we can identify with that, can't we? That we are all in different situations. James is writing to people now, and he kind of sums it up. He says, some of you are suffering. Some of you are cheerful. Some of you are blessed in that way. And some of you are sick. And he's kind of looking out over the body of the church. He's looking out over the members of the church and saying, look at you, you're all in a different situation, and I have a word for each of you, is what he says. And so he asks this kind of rhetorical question, is anyone among you suffering? Well, of course, there would be people there. He's begun the letter by saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That appears to be the motivation for the letter. That appears to be the beginning of the letter, why he writes, because Christians were being persecuted and hounded and in difficulties. And now he, again, there's a lovely symmetry in this. He brings it back to the beginning. Here he's begun in that way, he finishes in this way. Are any among you suffering? Or one other translation is, in trouble. And I suppose there might be those amongst us who are in trouble, hardship, family crisis, persecution, situations that we can do little about in and of ourselves. We cannot change our circumstances. We'd like to, but we can't. We're in trouble. And here James is saying to people that when you're in that situation, what do? You pray. There is one who can change that situation. You can't, but God can. And so he's looking at this first group of people saying, pray, and by praying, he means asking God. He's not talking about some kind of formality, some formal prayer, some form of words. He's talking about praying in earnest and asking God. We use the big word for this, don't we? We call it intercessory prayer. Asking God, we're interceding with God for other people and for ourselves, for our circumstances, for our situation. And what can we pray? Well, we can ask God to remove the difficulty. We can ask God to change our situation. But we can also ask God to help us and to give us grace in our situation, to bear it patiently. Do you remember again those first words? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We can ask God for that wisdom that he spoke about, the wisdom that enables us to view our situations differently, to try and understand what God is doing in our lives and for that time. We can indeed pray for deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Gethsemane asked God to remove the cup from him. He asked three times. But he then realized that it was far more important and right to do God's will than to remove the cup from him. The Apostle Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh, again, he prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed, but it wasn't. He had to bear it, he had to learn that God's grace was sufficient for him. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's difficult to take in, it's difficult to bear. So here is the first thing then, here's the first group of people. Is anyone among you suffering? Are you in that group this morning? Are you in a situation you've come to church and you've had to literally drag yourself here because of your circumstances? Is it the case that perhaps there's some solace and comfort coming here, but what you dread is tomorrow or next week or the thing that is hanging over you, the thing that's ahead of you? Is any among you in that situation? Let him pray. Pray for what? We can pray for comfort. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for deliverance. But there's another group of people in the church also. Is anyone cheerful? When you come to this, you think, well, what right have these people got to be cheerful when other people are suffering? And sometimes we can feel a bit guilty that we're cheerful when all around us it seems there is trouble and hardship and problems, and we're cheerful and we're blessed. And James says, this is how it is. There are people in the church that are suffering in trial, in difficulty. There are other people, because of their circumstances, they're happy, they're blessed. They're having, perhaps temporarily, a good time. Perhaps they're thankful. Perhaps they haven't borne these problems that the others have. What message has James got for these people? Should he have? Does he have a message at all? Yes. He's saying, if you're cheerful, praise God. It's your role and your responsibility to rejoice and to help others to rejoice. Be thankful. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Notice the two are directed towards God. You're in trouble, pray to God. You're cheerful, praise God. All our circumstances are such that we credit them or acknowledge that God is in them. I saw recently the NHS choir that now are at number one in the pop charts. And when the announcement was made, what joy they had. I don't know if any of you saw them, they were jumping up and down uncontrollably. What joy, what thankfulness. Something good has happened, something they can be happy about. And let's face it now, let's be honest about this. There are things that the Christian can be happy about. You have a new baby, be happy about that. Something goes well for you at work and you're promoted or your situation changes, be happy, be thankful, praise God for that. Things go right for you in a relationship, be happy, be thankful, thank God for it. Sing praises to God. You're hopeful about the future. You're hopeful for a good outcome. Praise God. Sing his praises. Give thanks. Do you see the sign above my head? Give thanks. Give God the credit. Tell God that it's that you acknowledge that he's been particularly kind and gracious and loving towards you, because you're weak and perhaps you couldn't cope with trials and difficulties, but God is gracious, loving, kind. Give him the glory. With singing, with praise, there are some mature and strong Christians who can give God praise even in difficult circumstances, even when there are trials. We all know, I'm sure, of that situation where Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown into prison, and it was midnight in Philippi, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. Perhaps they started with prayer. Perhaps they were praying that they might be delivered. But they prayed, and as they prayed, they sang praises to God. How wonderful when that happens to us, when we are in trouble and in difficulty or being persecuted, and finding that we can, even we can join our little bit of song in with others as well. But there's a third group as well here. What about those who are sick? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? And and James develops, he pays special attention to the sick. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Perhaps some of you have waited for this passage, and you're thinking, what will the preacher have to say about this verse? Well, please remember the context. Please remember the other things I've said this morning. Let's not take this out of context. And James is saying there are people who are sick, and this is what they should do. They should call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I'll go on to the rest of that part of the verse in a moment. What can we say about this? Well, there's some things that are quite clear here. The onus is on the individual to ask, to request a visit or to request prayer of the elders of the church. We do not hold healing meetings. We do not announce meetings, come and be healed. Nothing here about the gift of healing. Nothing special in particular about any of these elders or even James himself. Nothing about the gift of healing. Nothing about anyone having some special power in this particular case. The emphasis is this. It is in the Lord's hands. And when a person asks for the elders to pray over him, they're to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, some have said that that's medicinal. Others say it's symbolic. I tend to think that it is symbolic. It's a reminder of the work of the Holy Spirit, a reminder of the anointing that comes from God. Because anointing with oil, it's not the medicine, it's not the treatment that raises up this sick person. It is the prayer of faith. It isn't a formula. This is all about the Lord healing. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Do you see how it links in with the other two verses? You're in trouble, you pray. You're blessed, you're cheerful, praise. You're sick, again, look to God for healing. Look to God for help. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, one commentator said that this is a special kind of prayer, that there is the person, the elders have a conviction that the prayer of faith is a prayer offered when you know the will of God. The elders will seek the mind of God in the matter, then pray according to his will. But the same commentator adds this: as I visit the sick among my congregation, I do not always know how to pray for them. So you don't have a situation here where somebody, where elders are asked, will you pray for us? Or, well, we'll pray about it, and we'll come and see you if we're convinced that we're to pray for your healing. No, no, we don't know the mind of God. So it isn't some kind of special faith. We need to have faith whenever we pray. Faith that God can heal and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. The emphasis is on the sovereignty of God. The name of the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a hint that this is linked with sins, with committing sin, with backsliding. But can I emphasize this at this point? That not all sickness is as a result of sin. Some people have difficulties with this. The disciples said to Jesus in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, they had a problem, didn't they? They thought, well, if he's blind, he must have sinned, but hang on, he has been blind from birth. So is it his parents that sinned and this is visited upon him, this sickness? And Jesus answered them saying this, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I think we must emphasize the word, and if he has committed sins. In other words, sickness isn't necessarily a result of sin. It can be, because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, we read, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So you have all these different situations in the church, and you're encouraged to pray about it, to praise God, to ask the elders for prayer, and in a moment we'll see where to pray for one another. And let's close the year with two more thoughts in this passage. Two points that James wants to emphasize. The one is this: he's been talking about prayer, he's been talking about faith, faith in healing of this sick person. But then he gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What is he saying? He's saying he's just a man. Can I put it in another way? He was an ordinary man, an ordinary human being. But he prayed fervently and earnestly. And that conveys energy. It conveys persistently. there was a fervency about his prayer. And when I look at myself, and perhaps you do the same, we see how little fervency there is in our prayer. How little persistence there is in our prayer. What did Elijah do? Well, it says he prayed that it might not rain. The Old Testament doesn't actually bring that out. It says that God said to Elijah, and Elijah said to the king, it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it didn't. And then he prayed again. And we find that in 1 Kings 18, verse 45. He prayed for rain now. The country was suffering. The prophets of Baal had been destroyed. And he's now praying for rain. And there's no sign of rain. So he sends his servant, go and see, is there any sign of rain? The servant goes, comes back, no, the sky is blue, it's all wonderful. Go again and look to see if there's any sign of the weather changing. And eventually, after 7 times, he comes back and says, there's a cloud, no bigger than a man's hand. But from that cloud and following that cloud, there came great gusts of rain on the earth. Answer to prayer. But Elijah was an ordinary man. Elijah was a person just like you and me. Elijah was no different to us, but he prayed. And as someone said, we don't pray that God's will might be changed in heaven. We pray that God's will might be done on earth. We pray that God's will might be done on earth. He prayed for judgment. He prayed for mercy. And God answered. Can I encourage you? We'll be having a time of prayer shortly. Let's not think we've got to somehow have beautiful prayers. Or some great prayers. We're just encouraged to pray. Because we're ordinary people. We are people who have problems and issues and difficulties. Just like Elijah. A man of like passions and nature just like ours. And the last thing to share with you this morning is this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There are people who are sick that need our prayer, and there are people who have wandered away who need our prayers. Let's pray for them both. Let's pray for that group of people as well. People perhaps that were with us at the beginning of 2015, but they're not with us today. People who were with us in years gone by, people who claim to have been saved, but they've wandered away. What do? We pray for them. We seek them, as someone has said, praying for the straying. Praying for the straying. People whose love has grown cold towards the things of God. People are no longer interested in worshipping God and coming to serve God with his people. This passage, isn't it? Doesn't it deal with all these different situations, all under one roof? The cheerful, the ones in trouble, the sick, and even the wanderer, even the backslider, even the person we don't know whether he or she is a Christian or not. Perhaps they've never been Christians, but they're in that category. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Some people have sought the shelter of the fold, but they're now out in the storm. They're now without an anchor on sea. They're now in a life without real meaning. They're now in a situation where there's no wonderful destiny ahead of them. They're facing a lost eternity. We are here to try and save souls. We're here to preach the word of God and to try and bring sinners back to God. Only God can save. Only God can heal. But we are to be used. The believer is used in that work and in that service. This is a message for the end of year, a message for the whole church and beyond, a message to all those under the one roof, in trouble, cheerful, suffering, sick, wandering, distant, far away. Your friend that you think there's no hope for him, but perhaps your word might bring him back. Perhaps your love will help save him. Perhaps your conduct will be what he looks at and thinks about and says to himself, I wish I were a Christian. I wish I knew God. And you say to him, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you also. He went to the cross on Calvary, and there he gave himself in order to bring you back to God. He died in your place, and in your place condemned he stood. Will you pray for these people? Will you pray for yourself? Will you share your praises this morning? And let us pray for the sick and those that we are conscious of that need our prayers. And as we close, can I ask a few questions to you as a congregation about this letter of James? Here are some questions I can ask myself. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? Do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? What is my attitude towards the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? This commentator says, don't just grow old, grow up. Let's pray that that might be true of us, that we might grow up into mature believers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this letter to the church all those years ago. We thank you that it reaches out to people even today. It tells us how we should be, how we should pray, how we should rejoice, how we should pray for the sick, to be concerned, Lord, and all because we are ordinary people. Help us to pray for the wanderer, that they might be brought back into the fold. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.